I'll read the verses, two verses for today, and then I'll pray, asking for help and also giving thanks to God for everything that went on so far, and then we'll go further. Those two verses, as you might see in the newsletter, are from Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And I think they are known verses. They are not new for us. This Paul writing a letter to Romans, and right at the beginning, he says something about his work, his gospel, his desire. And he writes, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the insights that we'll gather from it. They are already prepared for us. So we pray that you might give us again an open heart for your word, that your word might find a place there and bring fruit in the first place. Yes, it's part of the word that will feed. It's part of the word that will inform. And there are parts of the world that will challenge us. We pray all this that will happen for our joy and our benefit and your glory. We thank you also for the offerings that have been presented, and giving you thanks again for your generosity in our lives every day. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I think I put something together. Let's see if we'll again work. Yeah. Not ashamed by the gospel. And that's the first verse that it's for us. Shame. When you think about the word shame, shame is a strong inhibitor. Now we have a choice. You either take that as it is written or take what I'm saying by the live word. Shame is a strong inhibitor in the sense that it prevents, and that's what inhibitors do. And those of us who are in different medicines, we know what an inhibitor does. So shame prevents action often. Shame also prevents the desire to speak. So when someone is overtaken by shame, shuns from acting, stays back, or is not talking, stays back and doesn't do what normally would be good to do. Also, shame keeps people in hiding normally. Those people that are taken by a sense of shame, they tend to stay off from other people, to stay in hiding even, not willing to come out. And we had an example to understand what it means with the Samaritan woman. If you remember, she went to draw the water at 12 o'clock when everyone knows that there's no one or not many people at the well at 12 o'clock because everything has been done in the morning, or sometimes whatever finished is going to down in the evening, but at noon, not many people. That was her chance to go out and not meet people, not to feel that shame that her life brought in. And you remember that as soon as she found who Jesus was, the Messiah, that sense of shame vanished, so she was able actually to go and search for those people and tell them, hey, come, I found someone who told me everything I did. The opposite of shame is confidence, I would say, or boldness. There are people who are very confident and they are bold, so they go on to say whatever they have to say, and sometimes they are saying more than they have to say or more than they should say at all there. So thinking about this, Paul could have said, I'm confident on the gospel of Christ, because, you know, I'm confident in it. But he uses the opposite. He uses the negative, using this, I believe, that Paul speaks to those who have a sense of shame or might be ashamed for different reasons. But in this context, he speaks to those people that might feel ashamed of presenting that gospel, of speaking or talking about Jesus Christ, ashamed of sharing the gospel, the good news. So when it comes, actually, because when it comes to God, there is nothing to be ashamed of. Whoever is near God or next to God or in God's presence is nothing to be ashamed of. Even though we might have a lot of things on our list, on our naughty list, so to speak, it is God's grace that wipes the slate clean. And before him, because of Jesus, we are quite bold. And hence, in Hebrews, we are encouraged to approach the throne of God with boldness. But with God, it's nothing to be ashamed of. God, in God's economy, everything is done in the broad light. Nothing is done like in the shadows or other people not knowing about it. Everything is done for the benefit of the many. God always brings order into chaos, brings light into darkness. That's who God is, and that's how God operates. So today, actually, I would like to address the question, what was it, or why wasn't Paul ashamed of the gospel? We might find some answers to this question in our passage. And this is usually what I'm looking at when I look at the passage. So first, what we find in those verses that Paul was confident, so to speak, or wasn't ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel, in his words, is God's power. It's God's power. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. And when we think about the word power, you know, it evokes or invokes different images in our mind. We talk about strength, we talk about might. We can even talk about, in that context, about the Roman Empire, because at that time, the Roman Empire was at the height of its power, so to speak. It's flourishing, its prosperity, right? And Caesar was the top man. Caesar was the man who had absolute power. Things were being done just the way he dictated, in left or to the right. And not only him, but whoever was associated with that power had a sense or had some authority, some power themselves. And I was just reminded about Pilate. Remember when he was talking with Jesus, and at one point he said to Jesus, "Not talking to me, you're not talking to me. Don't you know that I have power to release you or to have you crucified? I have the power to do this sort of thing." And you remember Jesus' words. I hope you do. "You might have it, but it's given to you from above, from God. And without God, you are, in a sense, nothing. You could not do anything." God has absolute power. So we as a children, as his children, should be encouraged by this fact that God, our God, has absolute power. I won't go too much into bringing proof texts about it, but God, our God, has absolute power. Yet, he's not using his power to do evil, to accomplish evil, to destroy, or to bring pain or ache, but he is using his power for good. For good. He's using his power for good. To create, for instance, the beginning of the Bible, it's about God's power to create. He created things. Then, from then on, God sustains his world, his creation. He has the power to sustain it daily, and we are sustained by God's power. Right, and in this case, we read that God has power in order to save. God has used his power again for a good thing, to save people. Actually, initially, or in the plan, is for everyone who believes. So everybody has an access to this God's power. So Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel, the because the gospel is the power of God for salvation of everyone. It's something else that I would say gave Paul the confidence, because in that gospel and through what was preached by the gospel, something else was revealed, and namely God's righteousness. I think I have to switch the thing. Something else was revealed in the gospel, and as I mentioned, God's righteousness. Now, when we think about this verse, and in different books might touch upon it, this phrase, God's righteousness, can be interpreted in two ways. And this is the first one. So God's righteousness can be interpreted as God acting in the right way. In a sense, God doing the things the right way. Because almost in every aspect of our lives, it's doing a thing in a wrong way and doing a thing in the right way. And we as Christians, we always look to do the things the right way. So God, for example, people, and maybe you have heard this or read about it, God could have forgiven sin just like that. He could have decreed your sins are forgiven. Something similar with what Jesus did in many occasions, your sins are forgiven. But we don't enter into those particular happenings. But God could have just forgiven the whole lot. But it's a problem. I mean, we all remember that in God, in God's holiness, he cannot stand sin. And we have then in the scriptures that the wages of sin is death. So that means in order for God to be righteous or to do the righteous thing would have been for everyone who sinned to die. And that's you and me, see? Probably we wouldn't have problem for other people dying, but when it comes to us, things are different. So according to who God is, in a sense, everybody should have died. But God in his righteousness, because he always does things right, he found a way. And that way is a person, Jesus Christ. Through him, through faith in him, him dying for our sins, God can forgive my sins. Because someone else died for my sins. And that's the good news. See, that's the good news. The good news is good only if it affects me. Otherwise, it's just news. Do you agree with this? The good news is good only if it affects me. If it doesn't affect me, it's just news. Someone, you know, for example, might win $1 million, no problem. It's just news. But if someone will knock on the door and say, hey, I've got some good news for you, you have won, or I am not waiting to win, but just using it as an illustration, that will be good news, because it affects me. So Jesus died for my sins, and hence the gospel, telling the story and revealing the way God worked, it becomes good news. And that's way God's righteousness shine. He is righteous. God is righteous in his doings. Well, we knew about it, but it can be interpreted here. Now, we touch upon something else. God's righteousness, in the sense that he is doing the things right, it's also revealed in a sense that, God's righteousness, it's also revealed in a way that he that the gospel was first presented to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Why first to the Jews? Because they were the first kids on the block. Because they were the chosen people. They were given the opportunity to respond to it. And we find it in certain passages in the New Testament where Paul says, I have preached to you, but now I'm turning to the Gentiles. So God's righteousness in action, it's also proved in the fact that he did, the gospel was first presented to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. The other aspect of God's righteousness, and that's actually what Paul hints at it in this passage, is God's righteousness in the sense that it's the righteousness given by God, gifted by God to me and you. Can you see the little bit of differences here? So God's righteousness, it's the gift given to me and to you. So let's spend some time here, because we can ask the question, what are the righteousness there can be? Well, you have them listed there. Most of the people reveal and are proud of being righteous in what sense? Well, I didn't kill anybody, I didn't steal anything, I didn't do this, I didn't do that, so I'm a good person. Why do I need to be, you know, a Christian? Why do I need to be saved and so on and so on? That's a basic righteousness. Let's call it the basic one. Most of the people have it. Even though these days it's sort of on a extinction list, because not many people have that sort of, let's say, conscience of morality. But many people, or most of the people, will say, I'm good, I'm righteous. Then we have the second one, which comes to us from the Old Testament, is the Mosaic righteousness, the righteousness given by the law. And Paul was one who, you know, who boasted about it. If you remember writing about his credentials, well, not necessarily in a good way, but he wrote about his credentials, and he said, in regards to the law, he was blameless. He was righteous. In regards to the Mosaic law, he was blameless. So this is this Mosaic law, and many people, well, Pharisees and everyone else, they had this high thought about themselves, that of being righteous, because this is what the law said. We did what the law said. We are good. But things were not good. But then this righteousness that Paul actually speaks about and writes in these verses. It's God's righteousness that comes from God. Okay? And we can make here a parallel between the being born again. That birth, that second birth, comes from above. Being born again from above. This righteousness is not something that I achieve. This righteousness is not something that I earn. This righteousness is not something that I come up with. But this righteousness is the gift of God that comes from God to me. This righteousness is a gift that God gives to everyone who responds in faith to God. So we have here another reason, basically, why Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel. Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel because, in a sense, it had nothing to do with him as a person, but had everything to do with God, the giver of the gift. God was giving that righteousness to everyone who believes. It's another thing that I found that might have helped Paul to declare that he is not ashamed of the gospel, and that's God's will. So he wasn't ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel actually reflected, revealed God's will. And what I mean by this is that when we think about it, it wasn't something new. It wasn't something that Paul invented. It wasn't something that some man came up with. It was something that was on God's heart forever. Let me use this term, forever, from the very beginning. And here comes the quotation even Paul uses when he wants and he supports his not being ashamed of the gospel, because he quotes from Habakkuk, the prophet, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, where Habakkuk says, the righteous will live by faith. But it was always on God's heart. It was always on God's plan. It was always God's will that the righteous will live by faith and not by no other means. By faith and no by other means. And then, of course, someone might ask, what was the role of the law, which people in Paul's time did ask. And in Galatians, Paul explains that the role of the law was to educate us, to guide us towards what was coming, to open the door for something better that was coming a little bit later. So in this phrase, and this is repeated in different books, and almost every writer of the New Testament uses this phrase or touches upon this phrase, that the righteous will live by faith. And here we have this consistency in the Christian message, at least in the early church's message, that the righteous will live by faith. That was the message that they proclaimed. No other way, by faith. So today we have a bit of a problem because these words were interpreted differently, or the whole way of God's working were interpreted differently. And that's why we have a large segment of the Christian faith where they say, yeah, in order to be saved, you have to believe and you have to do. To believe and to do. See what happens here? So it's not only faith, it's something else that it's put in. So, and you know, say the Catholic Church, and I think even the Orthodox Church and other groups of people, you have to do things. And that's the doctrine that they proclaim. In order to be saved, you have to have faith, because you can't do without it, but you also have the works. Faith and works bring salvation. And then you remember now, as you have read books or even listened sermons about Martin Luther, he was the one who actually opened the eyes. He was actually the one that, based on this verse, realized that righteousness, the correct righteousness, the saving righteousness, is the gift of God, not our achievement. And that's the major difference between, say, Catholics and us. That's a major difference. All the little things, all the other things that are there are only details. This is the major difference. And that's why we sort of, in a sense, we are called Protestants, because we said, with Martin Luther, we said, no, that's not correct. The correct way is that we are saved by faith. And you might have heard the term faith alone. Sola fides, faith alone. We are saved by faith alone. So, see, here we read that Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. He was just about or willing to visit Rome. That was the capital of that big empire. And Rome symbolized power and authority. And here comes Paul with a message, with a different power, with a different type of power, not based on violence, not based on conquering other lands and enslaving people, but a power that was meant for the salvation of the people, for their spiritual liberation, for their betterment in the spiritual way and also in the material way. So Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because his message was good news. It was good news. Everybody who hears that message, it's good news because it's good for them. It's also good for other people, but it's mainly good for them. It was a message of salvation. Things will be different shortly. Things will change, and this is your way, your possibility of being saved. It had a life-changing power, and I will say everlasting effects, because once you receive the message, that power will actually prepare you for the whole eternity. It's not only for here now, but also for the eternity. And it was for everyone, no discrimination whatsoever. Even though the Jews first, then the Gentiles. Everyone is covered. Now, keeping in line with our focus on evangelism, these two words stand out from the passage, and it's not ashamed in the gospel. These two words stand out for us, not ashamed, in the gospel. And as we read the scripture, let us read them with an understanding, with a new understanding of what the gospel is. It's the power of God. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's not a mere talk. It's not a mere chat. It's not even news. It's good news. It's good news for those who hear it. So this ought to be our understanding of what gospel is. And having a renewed understanding of the gospel, let us make steps towards sharing it with others, towards sharing it with those people around us. And of course, other sermons in the upcoming workshop will help us to understand or show ways in which that can be done. But we have to begin somewhere. So I hope that looking at Paul and understanding what he wrote, we will grow in our understanding of what the gospel is, about God for salvation, and also growing in understanding of what the gospel is, will also be encouraged not to be ashamed, not to be ashamed of it, but be courageous in sharing it. May God bless his word and bless us as we strive to become better evangelists. Amen.